Be seated. Just kidding. We'll be in Romans 15, 1 through 7. And really, we're just going to kind of look at Romans 15, 7. And I'm going to do this a tad bit different than normal. I'm just going to read the text, pray, and then jump right in. So let's read Romans 15, just verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would help me to remember that I have every bit of approval, acceptance, and welcome from you that I will ever need. Father, I pray that this precious gospel message will enter into our hearts. God, help us to reflect in our lives, in the way that we interact with one another. Help us to reflect your gospel. Help us to reflect what you have done. God, I pray that you would guard my heart and my mouth. May the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in your sight, O God. I pray that you hide me behind your cross. God, I pray that the thing that happens this morning is that your gospel is proclaimed to every heart that is here, including my own. Help us to believe your word this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the things that Jesus said is he told his disciples, he called them together and told them to be in unity, called them to love one another, and he said, they will know that you are Christians by your love. What he means there is by your love for one another. But the question that I have, and what we'll see from this text, is how? How is it, or what is unique about love that Christians have for one another that is drawing or compelling or different? Kind of want to ask this question. If the gospel was not true, would our community, would our church body still be able to exist? Or to come at this a different way. I don't know. Is it too raw to use an illustration with the Chiefs? Is that too raw? Is it? No, don't do it. Don't do it. Okay. Out of respect for you, Andrea. So let's say the Super Bowl, because the teams that are there are the Patriots and the Rams. That still hurts, doesn't it? Yeah. Sorry, not much I can do. Now, here's my silly illustration. So I've been to sports games. That sounded so nerdy. I've been to the sport games where they play with the balls. I like a Royals game. I remember going to a Royals game and thinking, this is some really fun, like, fellowship that we're having. Like, it's really fun to be there with other Royals fans, because there's not a ton. And, you know, they're all there at one spot, and you're cheering for the exact same thing, and everybody's all excited, and you're united. But here's the question. What is that community centered around? Are they united, or is it uniformity? Here's the question. Is what we're going for at church uniformity or unity? I could ask it this way. Perhaps this is dangerous. Dream about what you would love church to look like. Does everyone look like you and sound like you and have the same passions as you and the same opinions as you? If that's the case, friends, that community could exist even if the gospel didn't. We like to hang out with people who are like us. We like uniformity. We like to be around those who are just like us. But unity is something far different. Unity is what happens when people who may be polar opposites on something else come together for one purpose. Now, I guess maybe you could argue that there is a sense in which we have a unity as we go to a Royals game. I don't really care how the guy next to me votes. He's a Royals fan, so I'm going to hug him. I don't even know the guy, but I'm going to hug him because we just scored a touchdown. I'm just kidding. Got a home run, right? Yeah, so we're excited. That's why I'm a Royals fan, right? I don't understand. So that's unity is whenever you have diverse things, way different things, but those are set aside because something else is bigger and greater. And so what Jesus means when he says you will know that they are Christians by their love is that the world is going to be scratching their head and saying, why is Simon the Zealot hanging out with Matthew the tax collector? Why are those dudes, why do they love each other? Because the gospel is sweeter. Because the gospel is better. Because the gospel is bigger. Let me try to come at this from a different angle for just a second here. You see, when we think often about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf, man, I love that song that Randy and Gail did, "Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me, sets me free." But here's the truth. Those truths also shape culture. And if they don't, I don't really believe that. Let me say what I just said again. If me saying, as we're going to see in Romans 15:7, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." If I camp out on that Jesus has welcomed me, I have all the approval I need from Jesus. I have all the acceptance that I need from Jesus. I have all the welcome that I need from Jesus. And if I camp out there, and that's me, that's my theology, that's everything right there, but I never am welcoming my brother in the same way, there is a massive gap between what I say I believe and what I actually do. And this is what was happening at Rome. Let me tell you a little bit about kind of what's happening. The whole point of Romans is really this. Paul really, 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 really wanted to take the gospel to Spain. But in order to do this, he needed like a missionary hub, like a place to go, a place that he could kind of call his home base. And he wanted that to be Rome. That was the most natural place. But there was a little problem going on at Rome. You see, around 40 or 50, Emperor Claudius decided, I don't like Jewish people. Let's kick them out of Rome. And so what happened was that there had been a church in Rome established by many people who were predominantly Jewish. But Emperor Claudius says, yeah, we don't want Jews in Rome. So he kicks them out of Rome, and so now the church at Rome is predominantly Gentile, not Jewish, like you and I, Gentile. But then another guy comes in control and says, I'm kind of cool with the Jews, and so they get to come back. And so now what you have is after about a 5-7, something like that, year absence, you have the Jewish people coming back into their church. Now, can anyone help me figure out what might be the problem here? Whose church is this? What does this look like? Is this a Gentile church or a Jewish church? And I mean, keep in mind, aren't there a lot of differences? I mean, in the early church here, when I say Jewish, I mean Jewish Christian, right? I mean those who are followers of Jesus, but ethnically, culturally, they're Jewish. there's a lot of differences there. Like for the Jewish people, even early on, they had a really, really difficult time just eating anything. Like it had been so ingrained in them growing up, you don't eat that, that's unclean. Even after they got saved, and you see this in Acts, it was difficult for them to go to McDonald's and be okay, you know? It was difficult for them to eat a ham sandwich, which, by the way, I've invented the best sandwich ever. I'm going to tell you this because it relates. I call it a gospel sandwich. Here's why. Because it has on it Jewish rye bread and ham. If it wasn't for the gospel, I couldn't make that sandwich. So I call it a gospel sandwich, and it's amazing. But anyways, they had an issue with those types of things. Like, they couldn't just eat that. So here's the thing, silly illustration as it is, here I am, the pastor of the church at Rome here, let's pretend that, and I'm making my gospel sandwich, and I'm passing it out to everybody else. My Jewish friends here are thinking, that's wrong, man. You can't do that. And you're putting an egg on it. That's also bad. And so there's a hang up there. And this is what we have happening if you look in your Bibles at Romans 14. Romans 15, 7 is kind of the end of this argument here of what's happening in Romans 14. Paul begins in 14. As for the one who is weak in faith, the one who can't eat Mike's gospel sandwich, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Now hear this. For God has welcomed him. So do you see what Paul is doing here? What they're wrapped up in is they're wrapped up in this idea that what I want is what matters most. They're the weak are saying, how dare you eat this gospel sandwich? This offends me. This bothers me. I can't get over this. The strong are saying, it's tasty. And I'm going to eat it, and I don't care what you think about it, because I'm free in Jesus. And what Paul is saying is, essentially, both of y'all are wrong. This guy's theologically correct, but his attitude isn't. And so what Paul is doing is helping them to see, this is not about you. The community that God is creating is not one of uniformity where everybody believes the same thing, likes the same food, cheers for the same sports teams, all of those things. No, the gospel creates a unity where people are way different. But those things are dropped for the sake of the gospel. So this is what he's hearing, or this is what he's saying here. But one little point here, and then we're going to look at three kind of ways that the gospel informs this. One of the temptations that I have, if I hear a message like this, is I'll put myself in one of the camps. Like, I'm the weak one or I'm the strong one. Usually I'm the strong one, right? So, and here's what I can do. I can hear this text and I can think, I sure hope that so-and-so hears this. Or, yeah, this will help me get my way. Like, if you come into this text thinking, like, here's what I'm trying to say. If those who first heard this, if the strong who could eat whatever they want, first heard this and said, yeah, he's right. Y'all need to shape up and y'all need to be cool with eating anything. And use this as a way to get his way, they're not hearing rightly. In the same way, if the weak hear this and are saying, see, y'all are being wrong for eating these sandwiches, they're also hearing it the wrong way. If I'm hearing this text and using it to try to benefit me and build me up and get what I want, I'm not hearing it rightly. And so, what does it mean? Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How did Christ welcome you? Friends, I want us to hear and think about the good news of the gospel this morning. Christ has welcomed you. Just as the song that we sang earlier, yet in my sins, yes, even then. Paul has said in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So how did Jesus welcome you? Did he say, you can be in fellowship with me, I will welcome you if you get your life fixed up first, and then we can have fellowship? Did he say that? No. How did Jesus welcome you? Just as you are. This week, as I was studying for Wednesday, I saw Acts chapter 9. And I want to read a little bit of that to you. Because here's what happens in Acts chapter 9. It's a perfect picture of this. In Acts chapter 9, it starts with Paul, breathing out murderous threats, basically saying, give me a certificate so I can go all over wherever I want, and I can find people who are following Jesus, and I can grab a hold of them, I can lay hands on them, and I can pull them back to Jerusalem, and we can have them beaten, flogged, and executed. That's how Acts 9 starts. But then, as you may know, something happens, and Saul, sees this blinding light, it's Jesus, transforms his heart completely. But they didn't have Google back then, or Facebook, or Twitter, you know, so Paul couldn't have been hashtag converted. You know, there's none of that going on, so news travels slower. And there's a fella by the name of Ananias who's praying. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, as you can expect, I mean, here, this is you, right? You're praying, and God says to you, hey, that guy who's been killing all your friends, I want you to go into his house and lay hands on him. If you're Ananias, what are you thinking? I'm not laying hands on him because he's going to then lay hands on me in a much different way. He's going to be pulling me out. He's going to try to execute me. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And I love what happens here. Listen to this. Pay attention to this. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, brother Saul. Did you catch that? The very first words that Paul, hears from another Christian is the word brother. The word brother. Do you know what that means? You're one of us. His first words to him were that. Not, hey bro, we cool? We good? Was I right about this prayer here, or am I going to get executed? Very first words, brother Paul, brother Saul. Friends, that is what the welcoming looks like in Romans 15. Y'all ever been somewhere where you just did not feel welcome? Where you feel like you're just maybe not good enough for them or for whatever that situation is? That's not the way Jesus is. Jesus says, while yet sinners. So here's how we apply that. I want us to notice something about Romans 15. When it says welcome one another, as Christ has welcomed you, who's he saying we should welcome? The community? Yeah, that's true. But the one another there means Christians. Your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That we would welcome one another. Because what was happening is that you see this in Romans 14, as you walk all the way through that, you see that what's happening is that you've got two sides on a thing that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, and you've got them arguing with each other and taking up sides, and this group isn't welcoming this group, and this group isn't welcoming this group. And so Paul says, welcome one another just as Christ welcomed you. What that means in the context here then is this. That the guy who eats the gospel sandwich will say, brother, and maybe not eat the gospel sandwich. The guy who is, because you see the different things that's happening here, right? You see one guy is being judgmental. So the weak guy is thinking, this guy's probably not even saved because he's able to eat that sandwich. He eats that sandwich, he's not even saved. And so you've got serious judgmentalism going on over here. But over here, you've got just the same type of problem. You've got someone who's thinking that they're way better than these guys. You see the word despise there? It means act as if they're nothing. And so that's what's happening. But what Paul is saying is, just as Christ welcomed you, you know what that means? They may not ever agree on eating this gospel sandwich or not eating this gospel sandwich. But they refer to one another as brother or sister. And they mean it because they welcome one another as Christ welcomed them. Knowing and remembering that Jesus welcomed them when they were messed up. They didn't have to change first. But there's another aspect of this too. And again, we see this in what happened in Acts chapter 9. You see this also a little bit with what happens with Barnabas, with Saul, because Saul comes to Jerusalem, and it says, verse 26, Acts 9, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. Can you picture that? He attempted to join the disciples. So here's Saul. He's wanting to be a part of them. He shows up there at their church service and he wants to be a part of them. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. They're keeping him at arm's length. But then there's someone who comes in named Barnabas who says no, grabs a hold of him, which is a word very similar to the word for welcome, grabs a hold of Saul and says, he's one of us. Friends, what it means to be welcomed by Christ, it means to belong and to belong completely. Feast on this for just a second. If you are in Jesus, there is not one single spiritual blessing, one single aspect of the inheritance of God that does not belong to you. You, in Christ, fully, completely belong to His kingdom. Remember we saw a couple weeks ago that it is the Father's good pleasure to give to you His kingdom? He does, He has, He is. it is yours. So what does this mean as far as welcoming one another? Again, is it really welcoming if it's kind of like, you can come, we're not going to, you know, boot you out, but you're not really going to be fully one of us? That's not welcoming as Christ welcomed us. And so to truly welcome is to truly, together, partake in all of the benefits of Christ. There's one more thing I want us to see here. And that this whole thing is grounded in His work, meaning it's only possible because of what Jesus has done. Because Christ has welcomed us, we really, truly can welcome one another. But I want you to notice something here. I want to read through all of Romans 15, 1 through 7 real quick and point out a couple of things. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Now hear this. And not to please ourselves. That's the goal here. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. That is essential. Because the goal here is not, how does everyone get their way? How do we make friends and influence people? How do we all get along to where it's a win-win situation? That's not what is happening here. The key thing is let each of us please his neighbor for his good. Because what was happening here at Rome was that one side was saying, you need to play by our rules. And the other side was saying, no, we need to play by my rules. But the thing that governs the whole thing is for their good. And so what that means is, again, that's the goal. We welcome one another. We love one another. We do all of those things for their good. So here's a question to ask ourselves as we're interacting with one another. Is the conversation that I'm having right now, is it meant to build them up? Is it meant to lift them up? Is it meant to do them good? If it's not, it doesn't need to happen. Is it meant to do them good? Not feel good about themselves, but do good. Well, how do you do good? By pointing to Jesus. Our greatest good is being like Jesus. And so that's the thing that governs all of this, is what helps people to be most like Jesus. And we see how Paul continues to say this. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Now, when you're in harmony with someone, I don't know a lot about music, but when you're in harmony, you're playing the exact same notes, right? No. You can't have harmony unless there's a difference. Do you see that? So how do you make harmony in a church? By being different, but by each of those notes in that musical piece, they're subservient to one thing. They bow down to one thing. What is that? The guy who wrote the song, who's using an A minor and a Q12, who's using all these different things so that they come together and sound pleasant together. Or, to put this another way, they will know you are Christians by your love. Because you're making gospel music. That, friends, is the music we need to be playing. Music, which is in harmony with one another, where we are that together you may, with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's at stake? What's at stake? If we don't do this, like if we don't truly welcome one another, if we as a church decide this isn't fully for us, we're going to do something different. We're going to do something a little different than this. We don't want to play to this tune. What's at stake? The glory of God. We're not accurately reflecting the glory of God. If we're not living in harmony, if the gospel isn't central, if that's not what we're bowing to, Jesus, if we're not bowing to Christ, where He is everything, and we're not truly welcoming one another just as Christ welcomed us, if we're not doing that, we're not glorifying God. And that's what it's about. And so, what do we do with this text? What do we do with this? I think we ask our hearts this question. Remember what I said earlier? This is for us to ask ourselves this question. Am I truly welcoming my brothers and sisters as Jesus welcomed me? Or maybe ask it a different way. If Jesus welcomed you or viewed you the way that you welcome or view another, how would that go for you? If Jesus held you to the same standards, perhaps, as you hold others. If Jesus was like, you need to clean up your act first and then we can have fellowship. If Jesus wasn't loving people at first sight and loving them as they are, and as it says, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, if He wasn't swallowing up our sin, if He wasn't the one who said, you know what, I'll take the hit. I'll take the hit. I'll lay down my gospel sandwich. I'll take the hit. How would that be for us? Not too good. But friends, here's the beauty of the gospel. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, meaning He knew that we would have a really hard time playing this music. He knew that as people, we tend to be about ourselves and want uniformity more than unity. And He still died for us. And He still transforms us. And He still is redeeming us. The gospel is true, and so this can be good news for us to say, God, you're right. There are people, there are things, there are ways in which I'm not welcoming one another. Change my heart. Help me to reflect You. And I begin pursuing that. In just a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. That's a picture of that, isn't it? Of everything we've been talking about. Why are you welcome at this table? Because Christ has welcomed you. But do you remember how Paul said as he's talking to the Corinthians, and even how Jesus spoke of leaving your gift at the altar? If you have issues with your brothers and sisters in Christ, why does He say that? Because if I'm welcome at the table, but I'm not welcoming one another, I'm kind of living a lie. I'm not really connecting the dots. And so that's why Scripture calls upon us to make our relationships right, to truly welcome one another, so that as we do this together, again, why was it so important when Paul said, some of y'all are coming and eating and doing stuff beforehand, and you're not taking it together? Why do we take the Lord's Supper together? Why do we all hold up the cracker together or the juice together and take it together at the same time? Because it's a visible picture of that. that we all have differences of opinions, differences of thoughts, all sorts of different things. But we have the same body and the same blood that unites us. And when we take those, we're communicating to ourselves, to our own hearts, and to the world, I love you more than I love my own personal preferences. We are united in Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your word. God, I pray that your word will transform our hearts. God, I pray, help me, God, in areas where I am not reflecting the gospel here to do that. God, that I would turn away from a life of self and turn to you. God, I pray if there's any here who do not know you, that they would hear your word and know that in Jesus, when they call upon the name of the Lord, they're accepted, approved. And that the first word they may hear from their fellow Christians is brother or sister. Father, may that be our heart's desire. Be with us now as we observe this ordinance that you've given to us to visually see the preciousness of the gospel. Help us to believe it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to have a time of response if you would stand. And this is a time for us to look at our hearts, ask these questions of our hearts, maybe even make things right with a brother or sister. This is our time for that. Come up and pray. If you don't know Jesus, I'll be up front as well. You can talk with me about that and be welcomed as brother or sister.